This lesson is entitled Preparing for a Great Future in God's Will with Jeremy Whitman. Jeremy Whitman is a graduate of West Coast Baptist College and he was saved through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. He joined the church staff in 1996 and currently serves as personal assistant to Pastor Chapel. This lesson is a part of Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 hosted by Pastor Paul Chapel and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
Take your Bibles and go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter number 1. Now this is going to be this is challenging because this means I can't move around. That's hard to do. When you have ADHD and no medication and they require you to be still, it's like right during the message I'll start shaking, you know. This is not a Quaker conference. Relax. Okay. All right. Okay. Dude, this is like it's like I'm rock climbing or something. I'm okay. No, I'm just kidding. Joshua chapter number 1. We'll begin there. And then we'll read the rest of the New Testament. Hey, listen here, teens. Something happens when God's word is read. So imagine 45 minutes of just reading the Bible. Your life will be changed. Amen. Some of you will pass out. Oh, sorry for the recording. I just made a face. They couldn't hear it. Okay. Joshua chapter number 1. Does anybody have a testimony of something? We're not going to, you know, oh, my grandmother's, you know, whatever. We love your grandmother. If you're listening, Grandma, we love you. Make more cookies. No, I'm just kidding. Send the birthday card. No. Something that God has spoken to your heart, maybe one or two. God has spoken to my heart. I've made a decision, and I am not ashamed to tell everybody about it. Dun, dun, dun. You don't have to raise your hand, folks. I said go ahead. First one, stand up.
I just recently got back in the church, and I'm going to Bible college this fall.
Yes. Amen. All God's people said?
Amen.
Or amen, depending on where you're from. Or if you're from down south, praise hallelujah. That's a good one right there. All right. See, yes. By the way, hold on, freeze. Hold that testimonial. What was your name?
Michael what?
Okay, deposit? Hi, I work for a bank. No, just kidding. All right, listen, for being courageous to stand up, you have a trip to Starbucks.
Hey!
With whatever attractive girl you can find to go with you. Okay, here you go. You're a girl. Ooh, sorry, bad catch.
Yeah.
You're what?
Brandon Reeves.
Dude, no way. I am not. That is such a small world. Okay, Brandon, go ahead, tell us.
I started being a preacher about 15 years ago, and I've been going to Bible college.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Who else? I said three. Little man with a master plan. By the way, how old are you?
12.
Dude, no way. I was 12 once. Okay, go ahead. This is a really small room right now. Feels big, okay. Group hug. No, just kidding.
I surrender my life at the youth conference this year.
Awesome. That's a precious decision. I'm sure most of you have made some sort of decision in the last several days, unless you're dead or something of that nature. But if let me just say this, if you are holding out on making a decision for the Lord, let me just encourage you, God is not interested in just you experiencing that mountaintop experience, that, you know, the auditorium fills with, fog, bright lights are shining, you're going, wow, this is, you know. It could be something simple in your devotions. It could be a quote that you read out of your notebook. But I want to challenge you. Don't leave this conference not making a decision, listen, that you are willing to write it down and tell somebody about it, okay? Because that is how decisions are kept. I'm glad that you're here. Let's look at Joshua chapter number 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And we're going to read down through verse number 9, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. Joshua chapter number 1 and verse Joshua chapter number 1, verse number 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun. Moses is what class?
Minister.
Minister. What's a minister?
Servant.
She's somebody with a black outfit walking down the street like this. No. A minister is a servant. Anybody know what the root word for servant most times used in the scripture is? A bond slave or a bondman. In other words, a minister was somebody who was committed to not having any agenda or any rights, only responsibility. By the way, how foreign does that sound to the average teenager in America today? Responsibility? I mean, like, my son Drew is 6 years old, and this has been a wonderful conference, but there's a lot of work that goes into it and a lot of hours. And of course, around here, our philosophy of ministry is serving the Lord with your family. Okay. One more time. The philosophy of ministry around here is serving the Lord together with your family.
Amen.
It's a wonderful thing. And so Drew's been helping me do some things. And this morning, late night last night, he was zonked, man. And this morning, we were going to take some folks out for breakfast. I told him, I said, Drew, I want you to go with me, take these folks out for breakfast. That was when I got home at about 12:45, and he was already in bed, but I kind of went in and tucked him in and said, hey, Dad's home. And I said, hey, tomorrow, you want to go for breakfast? And he's sleeping. And when you're a parent and your child's still sleeping, but you're still trying to communicate to them, you can just say it louder until they shake their head. You know, so he's like sleeping. Like, Drew, Dad's home. Drew, Dad's home. I mean, his eyes still closed. He's still snoring. You know, I'm like, do you want to take somebody to breakfast tomorrow? He's like, I said, do you want to? He's like, yes, get out of my room. And this morning, we go to breakfast early this morning, and we're on our way back. He goes, Dad, he goes, you know what? There's something about work that I don't like. I said, what's that? He goes, it's hard. That's the idea. Okay, so, all right. But he said, he was the minister. Okay, he was the minister. Verse number 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, and that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, down under the great unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. And there shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Folks, is that the coolest promise ever?
Yeah.
God just said, okay, look, as far as you can see, in all directions, I'm giving that to you. What a birthday gift. How cool is that? I'm going to give you everything. And by the way, nobody, as long as you live, if you follow me, can touch you. Let me say this. You are invincible within the center of God's will. You don't even need a cape. Is that cool? What'd you learn today? We're superheroes, Mom. No, but the truth of the matter is, literally, when we are in the center of God's will, we are invincible. Maybe God's calling some of you to a very hard, tough, dark, dangerous place in this world to serve. Perhaps maybe to reach the Muslims in the Middle East. And maybe you're thinking, okay, God, that's great, but I'm white. And no offense to any other color in the world, but I can't do that or whatever. I can't go to the inner city. I'm from Iowa. You know what God says? Where I call you, I will provide and enable you to accomplish my will in your life. That, folks, is a power. By the way, this promise that he's given the children of Israel, the primary application is for the chosen land, the promised land for the children of Israel. However, the secondary application is for us, because the promised land was a picture of people living in the center of God's. That's what it is. Some people use the application of the children of Israel going into the promised land as one day when we'll be raptured out of here and called up to be with the Lord forever in and spend eternity in heaven. And while you could use that very loosely as an application, the primary application of the children of Israel entering into the promised land, what's the promised land? It's the center of God's will. And may I say this, every young person in this room, the center of God's will began the day you were saved. The center of God's will or the perfect will of God isn't one day when you get married and go to Bible college and have your, you know, have 15 degrees and you finally are in the ministry. Now, while that may be a part of God's will for your life, and by the way, understand, using a little humor, I'm not trying to belittle or make light of the office of the ministry. It's the highest, holiest calling there is on planet Earth. But I want you to understand something. You are no less in the center of God's will if God calls you to be a doctor and a faithful servant of God in a local church. Whatever profession God calls you into, watch this, your first and primary responsibility, a part of the center of God's will, is to be a Christian that walks with the Lord and to be faithful, all right? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you bless this lesson as we seek to learn how we can prepare for the future that you have for us in your will, Lord. And I really believe that that begins now. And I pray that every teenager in this room would really open their heart to the life of Joshua, Lord, as we survey his life. Here's a great man who's about to take leadership of the greatest group of people on planet Earth, your chosen people, the Israelites. There were many, many, many of them. The leadership responsibility here was enormous. The transition from Moses to Joshua, Lord, was an enormous transition and a very challenging one. And they were literally on the brink, Lord, of going into one of the most dangerous, hostile places on planet Earth at that time. But Joshua had some things that he had prepared. And I pray that the young people in this room would do the same to prepare themselves for the wonderful life that you have in the center of your will. Bless this lesson, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Preparing for a great future in God's will. Please don't make the mistake of focusing on the word future in that statement. Now, we don't have a clock in here, so session's supposed to be done at 2:30, 2:29 and a half, 2:29.5, all right? So everybody synchronize your watch? Just kidding, don't do that. Preparing for a great future in God's will. Now, don't get hung up on the word future, because sometimes I've been guilty of this, thinking about the will of God as being some future, distant, you know, one day I'll be on the stage at Spiritual Leadership Conference, receiving the award for the whatever award you get. And wouldn't that be a wonderful joy to be able to be in that position where you've been faithful and some folks recognize that faithfulness and honor and encourage you. But ladies and gentlemen, the best award we could ever get when we get to heaven is hearing those words, well done, thou good and faithful
servant.
Oh, didn't say pastor, it didn't say CEO of a major corporation. It said
servant.
Because you know what the will of God is? You and I serving the Lord from our heart. Now, the will of God is not just a destination you arrive at, but rather it is the journey that God has called you to take. So the question I would ask you right now is, are you in the center of God's will? Are you, and you're the only one that can answer that question, are you right with God? Are you walking daily with the Lord? Are you in God's will right now for your life? And may I say this, if you're not, one of the first steps you need to do is get in the will of God. And 9 times out of 10, it's not a matter of we don't know what the will of God is. The matter that we struggle with the most is the will issue. Not knowing what's right to do, but doing what's right. How many of you would agree with me? It's a lot more challenging to do right than to know what's right. Absolutely. All right, 2 of us agree. And throughout the scripture, we find examples of this illustration. I think of Joseph, and we heard a tremendous message on the subject and the life of Joseph. And how he, as a teenage boy, received dreams from the Lord. And by the way, in that era, there was no canon of scripture. Like he couldn't just open the scrolls and begin to read the scripture. God gave to them his word audibly, and he gave his word through visions and dreams. And so when God gave him those dreams, ladies and gentlemen, that was the word of God. He was receiving the message of God. And man, he was so excited about it. May I say this? Joseph was in the center of God's will when he was receiving those dreams. He was in the will of God when he took those dreams that God gave him, the message of God to his heart. And he was so excited about it. He wanted to share it with his dad and his brothers. And even though they didn't understand it, and even though they didn't agree with it, and even though they thought he was a little cocky, he just couldn't help. Man, God's doing something in my heart, and I want to share it with somebody. Man, I'm excited. Hey, I got saved. Class, I just got saved. Or, hey, man, I'm getting baptized Sunday. Or, man, God called me to preach, and I'm going to Bible college. Man, I got to tell somebody about it. That was the excitement within Joseph's life. But understand with me, Joseph was in the will of God. And may I say this? It was a great future that he experienced at the end of his life where he saved the lives of his family. Would you agree with that? He saved the lives of millions of Egyptians. What a great place to be in. We probably wouldn't opt for the Midianite slave trade issue. We probably wouldn't be so excited that we were in jail or falsely accused, would we? Anybody want to sign up for that? I'll take the falsely accused class, thank you. Ooh, pick me for jail. Okay, other than 7th and 8th graders. The jail ministry. Wait a minute. How about David? How many of you think David was scared out of his sandals when he stood before Goliath? He had sandals. Skechers. They were Skecher sandals. They were sandals. How many of you believe David was scared half to death as he stood before that giant? But guess what he had in his heart? He had the knowledge that God had already done it for him before. He slew the lion. He slew the bear with the power of God and by the direction of God. He says, man, if God could do this through me, hey, God could take that little giant over there. I mean, can you imagine a teenage boy walking by the chief, the commander in chief of your whole country? And he's like this. And he's covered with armor. And you got like this little, whatever Israelites wore back in the day. Sand camis, I don't know. He had something on. And he had little sandals. He's walking around. He got a little sling. Probably had a belt. Sling was on the belt. And he walks up. Man, he takes that sling and he declared before everybody, the power of God is going to destroy you. The guy laughed. And that was the last thing that happened. Ha ha ha, don't. Can you just imagine all the Philistines as they're standing around going? That's probably, get that on YouTube, that was probably their face. The face of a Philistine. How about Daniel? As he was ripped from his home and had loved ones killed right before his very eyes, drug off thousands and thousands of miles away, and put into a position where he had to learn a brand new language. They changed his name. They changed his diet. They changed everything. There was nobody to keep him accountable to his God, but he was faithful. By the way, we wouldn't have chose and elected for any of that as part of our life, but understand with me, young people, God's will is not up for our negotiation. God's will is just simply there for our yieldedness and willingness to obey. How about Joshua? Say, Joshua, man, that must have been cool. That must have been cool to lead the whole nation into the promised land. It must have been really cool to be only two guys of all the people of his generation that didn't die. Remember, they were wandering the wilderness for all those years because they were murmuring and complaining and they were angry and they were criticizing the man of God, criticizing God, criticizing the man of God some more. And all the children of Israel and all the men 20 years and under died except two, Joshua and come on, you know this. You know the little song, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Okay, maybe not. Deep theology, that's in the hymnal. Anyway, these were some, hey, listen, hey, anybody would say, wow, Joshua, man, to lead in the promised land, wow, what an awesome opportunity. But let's take a look at some of the things that Joshua decided when he was just a young man, when he wasn't popular, when he wasn't in a nice position, when he didn't have all that limelight. What type of person was this Joshua? May I give you two scriptures to write down? And these are two very important scriptures that go along with the title of today's lesson. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, and Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 11. The Bible says in Jeremiah 1, 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." How cool is that? Ladies and gentlemen, before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, God already had your life's plan already mapped out. And guess what it included? In the foreknowledge and the sovereignty of our God, every problem, every trial, every difficulty, every overwhelming situation that you will ever sense and feel, God already knows. And God says, "You ready? Buckle up. It's going to be a doozy. But it's going to be wonderful. But it starts right now." Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Let me ask you a question. If God were to take, through his infinite wisdom and powerful design, the time to craft and shape and mold you exactly how he wants you, exactly the size you are, exactly the color of hair that you have, the ethnic background you have. If God were to shape you just that way and prepare you for his will, how many of you think it probably would be a wise thing to do my due diligence to get prepared for that will too? I mean, if God were to go to the degree of making and creating and knowing you and loving you and paying for your eternal salvation, don't you think it makes perfectly clear sense that we should do everything we can to prepare for that perfect will of God? Absolutely. And in Jeremiah 29:11, God says, "I have thoughts towards you that give you an expected end." And if God has a destination for you, how many of you feel like it would probably be wise to not only find out what that destination is, but get on the bus that's heading there? Absolutely. It's not the will that to win that matters. Everyone has that. It's the will to prepare to win that matters. You see, you may have all the good intentions of living for God, young person. You may have all the deep desire. Man, I want to live for God. But if you don't right now as a young person make decisions to prepare for this particular journey, because again, the will of God is not a destination. You don't just end up with a wonderful, happy ever after marriage. You don't just end up as pastor of the largest church on planet Earth. You don't end up there. You end up at the place God wants you, but that's just not the only thing that God's interested in. God's interested, young man, in the journey. He's interested in what you're going to do with the message this morning that you heard at the 8:45 and the 11 o'clock hour. He's interested in what you're going to do with the sessions that you learned at teen camp and the decisions you made in your devotional time. He's interested in that. That's part of the journey, and that's a part of God's will for your life. But by failing to prepare, we've all heard this, by failing to prepare, you're preparing to, we're preparing to fail. Listen, if you're not going to take time to prepare, then you are literally preparing yourself for failure. I saw this quote about procrastination, because I'll be honest with you, one of the greatest reasons why teenagers don't prepare now for the will of God, why many of you are thinking, "Oh, you know what? I've got plenty of time to start studying since God's called me to preach. I got plenty of time to start reading my Bible. I got plenty of time to start making serious decisions about college." Ladies and gentlemen, we're not guaranteed 1 hour of life, are we? Amen. You're not guaranteed to walk out of this door. I mean, I hope you do, but I mean, it could be a bad situation. How'd your session go? Well, half of them died. You know, maybe a bummer. Procrastination is my greatest sin. It brings me endless sorrow. I'm going to stop doing it, perhaps tomorrow. And you know what? We laugh and we giggle at that statement, but you know what? Many times we live that. Man, I really ought to stop doing that tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'm a fresh day tomorrow. Or I really ought to start doing that, and we wait till tomorrow. Now, notice the key word in all of this statement. In all of this, what's the key word for the will of God? You guys ready for this? The key word, and I want you to write this down really large letters, okay? Like somebody blind is looking over your shoulder. The word now. Would you say that with me? Now. Say it with passion.
Now.
One more time.
Now.
The will of God is something that God's very serious about in your life, and he wants you to be serious about it.
Now.
He wants you to be serious about it.
Now.
He wants you to start preparing for it.
Now.
Yeah. Now. The key word is now. Why don't you write down the scripture, James 4:13-15. James 4:13-15, and I'll read it for you. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?" By the way, isn't that a great question when God asks us, "Hey, what's your life all about?" "I don't know." I mean, really, what is our life? What is your life? Other than hopefully 70 years plus. What is your life? God says it's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Boom, gone. If I were to ask you if you know somebody that's passed away, probably everybody in this room would say, "I know somebody." If I were to ask you if you know somebody that's passed away that you did not know was going to pass away, somebody that died unexpectedly, many, if not most, if not all of you would say, "I know somebody that died, and man, it was a tragic car accident, or it was this, and I had no idea, and it was terrible." Our life is a vapor. It's here and gone. And ladies and gentlemen, you young man back here that God's called you to preach, you're not guaranteed you'll ever preach one message. But God's not interested necessarily in that. He's interested in what you're going to do with the call that he gave you right now. Hey, by the way, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be held accountable for the things that we didn't get a chance to do yet. You know what we're going to be held accountable for before God? We're going to be held accountable for what we did with the opportunities that God gave us. Well, that was weak. God gave us
now.
All right. How do I prepare then for the great future in God's will? If God's will is all about me living for him now, if God's will is serious and I ought to take it serious, how do I prepare for it? How do I prepare for the great future in God's will right now? How do I prepare to be a preacher now? How do I prepare to be a missionary or a pastor's wife, ladies? How do I prepare to do what God wants me to do down the road? It all comes down to what you are doing right now. So look at your outline real quick. First of all, I want you to see that we are to be prepared through personal decisions. Prepared through personal decisions. Now, how many of you have ever taken a trip and you weren't prepared for the trip? It's a bummer, isn't it? I'll give you the abbreviated version. I'll fast forward through everything. My family and I went on a vacation up to Washington, and we weren't planning on going to Washington. This was about 8 or 9 years ago, and we decided to go up to Washington. Last minute, a friend of ours said, "Hey, we have a timeshare we can't use. Do you want it?" Hallelujah. Okay, so we went. Man, enjoyed it. We're up there. I'm thinking, hey, we're this close to Canada. Let's go to Canada. Let's go get some of that Tim Hortons coffee. Oh, yeah. Hey, let's go to Canada. So I told my wife, "Honey, I got up in the morning, we're going to Canada." She's like, "We're going to Canada?" In her mind, thinking, "I've already been preparing for this." We get in the car, and I told the kids, "We're going to Canada. It's going to be awesome." The kids are like, "Yay, Canada. Oh, Canada." No. So anyway, we're on our way to Canada, and we're driving up there, and I'm, you know, the proud dad looking back at the kids. They're all like, "He's our hero. We're going to Canada." You know, we drive over the border, okay, and there's two checkpoints. And we pass the first one, and they're all dressed in Canadian outfits, and I'm waving, "Hi, I'm your neighbor, and we're coming across." So we come to the second checkpoint, and this very, very manly woman is the only way I can describe her. And it has nothing to do with her nationality at all. It has everything to do with her. And she is, not only is she a manly woman, she is an angry manly woman. And I pull off, and if you've known me for any length of time, I'm a very happy person all the time. And so I'm like, "Hi, we're from America." Duh. "Hello. I'm from the planet Moron." And she goes, "Let me have your passport." It was like slow motion. Let me have your passport. I'm going. I look at my wife. She's like, passport, honey. Passport, honey. I'm going, ah. Well, we didn't have passports. I thought Canada's our neighbor. Hello, we love you. You love us. We can come over, stay a while. Wasn't the case. And I remembered when I was a kid and we went to Canada one time, we didn't have to have passports. I just assumed it was still a good working relationship, but that apparently had changed. So long story short, we didn't have passports. And so I said, hey, I've got a California driver's license. Passport, please. I'm like, oh. So I turned to my wife. I'm like, honey, I had no idea. She was like, you might have, you know, we're having that lovely, we're going to talk later. And so I busted out our Kaiser Permanente medical cards. My problem is it's a Southern California item, and Canada does not have Kaiser Permanente, okay? And so they were like, she's looking at me like, what's that? She goes, get out of the car now. I'm like, oh, great. All right, I'm gonna step out of the car. She's going to realize who she's messing with. No, I'm kidding. We get out of the car. She takes each one. We have three children. We have five now. We had three then. She took all three of our children into separate cubicles. Because apparently there's a very large ring of child kidnapping that happens, and they take them back and forth between the, EBAM or whatever. But but seriously, there's a large kidnapping deal. And so, do I look like a kidnapper? I'm like, the happiest kidnapper ever, you know? Happiest willing kidnapper. So anyway, we go and all these. So she starts asking me questions first, then asking my wife. My wife's crying. You know, all our kids are in little separate cubicles. My kids are like, what is this? This is Canada. I want to go home. So our kids are having a problem, and because they go to my son Derek, who's a very smart kid, and he's giving information. What's your phone number? Well, it's this. What's your address? It's this. And do you have any animals? No. Do you have this? No. Goes to my daughter Paige. Paige is a very sweet girl, and she has lots of dolls, and her dolls are her friends. She has animals, and many of her dolls are her animals. And so the lady starts asking her questions, and where do you live? And she gave a different state, and that was a problem. And then they asked her, well, what's your phone number? And she just starts making up a number, you know. And then they said, do you have any animals? She's like, yeah, I got a horse, I got an elephant. I mean, literally, my wife's crying, my kids are crying, this lady's looking at me like, ah. It was brutal. Long story short, she basically said, look, you're, in no uncertain terms, you're an idiot. And, but I said, you know what, don't worry about it. Look, we'll just go back to America. I'm sorry, I didn't know we had to have passports. I'll just go home. At this point, and she says, you can't. Those are scary words as a parental unit. And so they said, you can't. You're already on Canadian soil. I can't let you just turn around. Because I guess, so I'm like, okay, we're staying here. Welcome, kids, we're home. No, you're staying here. And she goes, you're going to have to figure out something. You're already on Canadian soil. We're going to let you stay here, but you're going to have to figure out a way because they're not going to let you back in the United States. The rest of the day of this special outing of family vacation that I had planned valiantly for my family, enjoy Canada, was all, we're all trying to, isn't this great, kids? Yeah, Dad. Praise hallelujah. There was no joy. There was no happiness. There was no why. Because I didn't prepare for the trip. And consequently, that lack of preparation led to other things like driving down the street and seeing gasoline for 72 cents. I'm like, dude, no way. I am filling up. I'm going to fill up like Tupperware things and take it back to the States, So we're driving around all this extra. We waste all of our gas and then pull up to go fill up. What I did not realize is measured in liters, not gallons. And in Canada, they fill up for you. You can't fill up the gas tank. So you pull up and they fill up for you. And we're sitting there going, oh, this is great, watching the ding, 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 and we're like, oh, this is great, I'm saving so much money, we're going to be able to go to, like, a theme park, I'm saving so much money. And he comes back, and it's like, $120, please. I'm like, That's like four Phillips in the States. I'm like, huh, my wife's looking at me. She's more tears, you know. Then we're driving down the street, and I see all these speed limits, you know. It's like 110. My kind of country. This is wonderful, man. I'm driving like a madman. I'm like, yes, only if America had these speed limits. And they're in kilometers. And so the police officer decided to have a little chat with me while we were there. I was happy then, too, while my wife was crying. Bottom line, if you're going to prepare for a trip, it's important that you take the right things along on the trip. And if you're going to be the type of a young person that embraces the will of God and decides that you're going to have a great trip, you're going to have some things. And the first thing that Joshua had as a yielded heart to the Lord for the future in God's great will for his life was dependability. Dependability. Listen, dependability is one of the greatest assets that you can have as a young person. I know I forgot the N, but I thought this is going to give this t-shirt some character right here. Dependability, all right? Why don't you hold that for just a second. Joshua was dependable. Look with me in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel." You know what God's saying? Hey, listen, I've got a perfect plan for your life, and it includes not just what you're going to do 20 years from now and 50 years from now, but what you do then is determined by what you're doing. Yeah. Let me ask you a question. How dependable are you? How dependable are you? Turn to Exodus chapter 17, please. And while you're turning there, let me give you four marks of dependability. Four marks of dependability. You want to know if you're a dependable person? First of all, if you're going to be a dependable person, you need to be in your place. Or if you want to write the word, available. Look at Exodus chapter number 17 and verse number 9. In this particular passage of Scripture, we find that Joshua had been given some instructions from Moses. Exodus chapter number 17, and look at verse number 9. Exodus chapter 17. Oops, I'm in Genesis. That's a problem. Exodus chapter 17, we find the battle of the Amalekites. And we find that the Amalekites were coming to destroy the children of Israel. We're talking about a group of people that literally had just been removed from Exodus or Egypt. They just passed over the Red Sea. These were folks that watched God deliver them, but they were tired. I mean, they're walking through the desert, the heat of the desert. These folks are very, very exhausted. And now the Amalekites decide to swoop down and destroy them because they're in a weak moment. And this battle only happens because Moses followed the direction of God, but he required the assistance of a young man who was dependable. First of all, in verse number 9, we find that he was in his place and he was available. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." And listen, verse number 10, "So Joshua did as Moses said unto him." First of all, in verse number 9, we find that he was very close to the man of God receiving the instruction that he had for him. Hey, let me ask you a question. Teens, when you go to church, are you paying attention to what your youth pastor is trying to convey? Hey, listen, when you're at home and mom and dad say, "Hey, listen, kids, let's get together. We're going to have some family time. I need to share something with you." Is it, "Hurry up, I need to get back to my Xbox"? Or is it, "Wow, man, mom and dad want to share some things with us. Maybe this is important. Maybe I should give them my heart." Dependable. Being available. Being in your place. Being where you're supposed to be so that you can receive the instruction to help you accomplish what you're supposed to be doing. Number two, he followed directions completely. Verse number 10, he did as Moses had said for him to do. By the way, how many find it's hard to do what you're supposed to do? And you know why it's hard for us to do what we're supposed to do? Because of our selfish will. How many of you would be willing to agree with me? Man, sometimes we can be pretty stubborn. Absolutely. Hey, listen, we must be the type of person that follows the directions completely, even when we don't like the directions. Number three, verse number 11, he remained faithful during the hard times. By the way, it's easy to take out the garbage when maybe your friends are over and make you look good. It's another thing when you're exhausted and you forgot to do your chores and mom asks you to do them and then it's like, ugh, or whatever the case may be. Some of you don't take out the trash. You need to. But notice in the battle, watch this, when the rod of God was up, guys, look up here. When the rod of God was up, the children of Israel were winning. But he was getting tired and the rod started coming down. That means they were losing. That means people were dying. That means swords were hitting them. That's a problem. And even during the difficult time, he didn't back away from his post. Joshua stayed faithful even when the accusations come, even when the difficulty time, even when doing right cost you a friendship. Dependable. Number four, he finished the job tenaciously. He finished the job tenaciously. Verses 12 through 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek, that means he destroyed him, cut their toes off, and his people with the edge of the sword. And verse number 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears. Now who said this? The Lord said to Moses, write this in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Let me just say this. Sometimes dependability is a bummer because it's not real fun. And it's not being dependable. It's kind of boring. It's kind of consistent. But may I say this, young people? The secret to having a godly walk and a successful Christian life lies in your consistent behavior. When we are consistent, that's when we find success in the Christian life. And I don't know about you, but verse 14, having God say, wow, look what Joshua accomplished because he did what he was supposed to do. He was dependable. Therefore, I want you to rehearse something in his ear. I saw it and I'm pleased. That's pretty cool. Number two, not only was he dependable, but number two, he was a servant. He was a servant. Hey, young people, how many of you serve? How many of you, honestly, how many of you serve? You know what God wants us to be? A servant. By the way, picking up trash, staying after the activity, helping out the youth pastor, serving. That's what the ministry is all about. That's what the Christian life is all about, serving one another and serving others. Israel had been delivered from the bondage of Egypt. They had seen the great miracle of crossing the Red Sea. They arrived at Mount Horeb. Moses had made one trip up the mount, returned with the Ten Commandments. He was on his way to go up again and told the people to keep themselves pure before he came back. And this was a moment for Joshua, watch this, to do something great for God. And nobody would even know it. Because the Bible says in Exodus chapter 24, verse number 13, when Moses went up that mountain, also went up next to him was Joshua. Now, Mount Horeb, because of its elevation and stuff, was a pretty scary place. Okay, this wasn't, by the way, how many of you hate being in the dark? How many of you hate being dark in the dark alone? How many of you hate being alone in the dark in the middle of nowhere in the wilderness with lightning and thunder and wild animals? Here am I, Lord, send me, you know. Hey, do you have anything in the remote, dangerous ministry? I think that's my calling. Oh, no, friend. But listen, when Moses went up for 40 days, ladies and gentlemen, 40 days up into the wilderness, into the mountain full of all sorts of dangerous storms and things because of the elevation and the climate and the conditions, and Joshua went up with him. Why? To minister, to serve, to serve. You want to know how you can prepare for a future in God's will that's awesome? Start serving now. You know what? Some of you young people ought to go back to your home and ask your parents, what can I do to serve you? Some of you don't even need to ask. You know what you could do to serve your family, and you ought to. Some of you, listen, you've not ever done one thing in the local church to serve somebody else, and you ought to get busy serving now. You cannot be fully Christ-like if you do not possess the heart of a servant. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Five misconceptions about serving. It's not fun. I'm here to tell you, it is fun to serve the Lord. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. I'm telling you, some of the greatest memories I have been serving the Lord in different countries and in remote locations, late at night with fellow believers. I'm telling you, there is nothing like serving the Lord. And listen, hey, drugs don't compare to it. Fame does. Have you ever wondered why all these famous people put on these big, giant bumblebee glasses and hats and change all their visage? Because they want the money for being famous, but they don't want to meet you on the corner. Hey, you're so-and-so. Oh, great. Leave me alone. Dude, there's joy in serving Jesus. And Joshua understood it. Even when nobody else saw it, even when nobody else gave him accolades or recognized it, Joshua, listen, said this. This is what God's called me to do right now, and I will serve the Lord. Letter C, he was patient. Chapter 24, verse number 18, the Bible says, and Moses went up into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mountain. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And guess who stayed up there with him the whole time? Joshua. Three things we lose when we don't wait on the Lord. Patience. Patience. That's another shirt. Patience. Hey, you know what? Some of you, you have such a desire to serve the Lord, but you try to rush the washing machine cycle. And if you're not careful, some of you won't wait on the Lord to allow God to give you the green light that Brother Fisher was talking about this morning. And if you're not careful, some of you have good intentions, but you press and push your parents and your youth pastor and the leadership of your life, and you push them and you allow your independence to overcome the calling that God has for you. By the way, listen, young people, it is a good thing that you are becoming more and more independent. But let me just say this. Your independence from your parents and your family because you're becoming an adult needs to be coupled with dependence on God. And if you're not careful, some of you aren't going to wait and be patient like you're supposed to be, and you're going to push. Sometimes it's kind of frustrating to wait, isn't it? Because we all want our way, and we want to push our way. And you know what? God says sometimes we need to just slow down and yield and give God the opportunity to give clear direction for our life. And sometimes we just need to wait. Wait on the Lord and be of good, and he shall strengthen thine. Three things we lose when we don't wait on the Lord. Number one, we lose courage. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he'll strengthen your heart. We lose courage. Sometimes we lose the blessings. Number two, sometimes we lose wisdom. If you're not careful and you get out ahead of what God's actually called you to do, and you try to get ahead of the ball game, so to speak, you're going to miss out on blessings and confidence that God gives you. Hey, listen. God's got some wonderful things in store for you, and you have a long life. God wants you to do what he's asked you to do today. Don't get ahead of the Lord. Number four, he was loyal. He was loyal. Boy, loyalty, that's a challenging thing this day. Loyal. Oops, my tether ended. Look at Numbers chapter 11 real quick, please. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Hey, listen, some things we got to prepare now. We've got to be dependable. We've got to be a servant. We've got to be patient. Wait on the Lord. Hey, listen, some of you, yes, man, I'm excited about moving up into the teenage years and moving into adulthood. And if you're not careful, you'll try to become an adult too fast. Enjoy the teen years. Let God grow you and develop you and cultivate you. Let your faith stretch. He was loyal. Numbers chapter 11, verse number 28. May I say this? People respond with loyalty to those who invest in them. And may I say this, young people? You need to be careful who influences your life and who you let invest in you. Because if you're not careful, you will give your heart to the wrong people. You will become loyal to the wrong things. God does not want us to become loyal to a person necessarily. God doesn't want us to be loyal to a personality, rather. He wants us to be loyal to principles, Bible principles. In this passage of scripture in Numbers chapter 11, verse number 28, we find that some guys had gathered together and were doing some preaching and some prophesying. And all of a sudden, Joshua was so loyal to God's man and preserving purity within the congregation of the Israelites. He saw these two guys doing what he thought was their own thing. And he went over to Moses and says, Moses, time out. Don't let them do that. They're going to disrupt the plan that God has for us. Hey, they're causing divisions. Be careful. And by the way, God went ahead and gave Joshua some understanding through Moses that, hey, that's something God wants them to do. They're not causing divisions. But watch this. He had such a heart for the man of God and for the cause of God that he says, hey, listen, if something looks like it's about to cause division, I'm not just going to sit back idle and go, if I say something, I won't be cool. He stepped up and goes, wait a minute, time out. I want to make sure that our congregation stays pure. I want to make sure that our group stays in unity. And hey, if this is going to cause division, hey, let's not let them do it. Wow, that's cool. Would to God some young people in this room had such a heart for the local church, they wouldn't let another youth member of the youth group gossip. Would to God there were some young people in this room that were loyal, that they weren't going to let somebody sneak away and watch some R-rated movies while they're on the youth trip. Would to God there would be some young people say, we're going to be loyal to keep this a congregation that's pure. Not only was he loyal, but he was disciplined. I believe discipline is something every young person ought to prepare now and put away in your suitcase. Discipline. What is discipline? It's the commitment to do what's right. Ooh, bummer. It's the commitment to live their life according to principle. Look at Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 1. Joshua 3 and verse number 1. Why was he disciplined? Why was Joshua a disciplined person? Okay, we see that Joshua, young people, while you're turning to Joshua chapter 3, verse number 1, here's the context. Joshua was given the instruction by God. You're going to take this people, you're going to go into a dangerous promised land and accomplish my will. You're going to do what I've already called you to do. He says, yes, sir. He gathers the people together, and in the end of chapter 1, he says, hey, folks, we've got orders from God. They're marching orders. We're going into the will of God. We know what we're going to do. We know what's right. We're going to do it. But then look what happens in Joshua chapter 1, or chapter 3, excuse me, in verse number 1. Look what he says. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and he lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host and began to tell the people, we're getting ready to go. Here's what he did. He received instruction from God and he didn't procrastinate. He was disciplined. He got clear direction from God of what he was supposed to do, and he said, yes, sir, and then he did it. Michelle walked into her teenage son's makeshift weight room and watched him work out on the bench press. After seeing him move through several heavy repetitions of weight, she asked him, son, why is it that you can bench press nearly 200 pounds, but you can't pick up your own dirty clothes? You know what it boils down to, young people? Discipline. Discipline. Here's what happens. We think one day we'll just automatically become disciplined. Wrong. Discipline starts with your daily habits. Ooh, that was very silent. Character in the long run is the decisive factor in the life of an individual and nations alike, Theodore Roosevelt said. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Every character has an inward spring. May I say this? Some of you have developed character traits, and there's an inward spring for that character trait. Every action has a keynote. Let Christ be that keynote to which your whole life is the tune. And last, he held to his convictions. Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 17. May I say this? Convictions are the spark plug for the Christian life. Hey, what are you packing in your life, young person? God's got a plan for your life. Hey, listen, you want to be yielded to the perfect will of God for your life? Hey, what are you packing? Because guess what? The Xbox is not what the being the best Halo player on planet Earth is not going to help you to lead your family one day. And listen, if we're not careful, we'll let the media of this world, the television, the programming, direct us and prepare us for our future. Or I should say, rob us of our future. That's right. Hey, that's supposed to be the word of God. Convictions. Hey, do you have them? Joshua had them. Joshua had convictions. Joshua is a man that lived based on biblical principle. Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 17. Would you turn there with me, please? Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 17. I have the feeling that Joshua was a man that maybe perhaps wasn't the most likely to succeed amongst his peers. I don't think he was like the best dressed guy. I don't think Joshua was the guy leading the football team. But you know what? None of those things matter if you don't have convictions about what you believe. chapter 32 and verse number 17, look what it says. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Listen, the man of God was coming down after having spent 40 days with God. And here's Joshua, and he's there next to him, ministering and serving and not worrying about what anybody thinks, but doing what God has asked him to do. And then they start approaching. And when everybody else and that whole congregation was dancing naked around a calf, putting aside their moral value system, putting aside biblical values, and lay aside everything for popularity and acceptance. Look up here. Joshua said, that noise is the sound of compromise, and I will have none of it. Hey, by the way, it's easy to have convictions when everybody else in your youth group has the convictions. It's a whole nother thing to stand up for what you believe when nobody else agrees with you. How do we get those convictions? How do we, by the way, notice I didn't say he just had them. Notice what the shirt says. He what? He what? Hey, it's another thing for mentally assenting to, hey, this is my conviction about sowing. This is my conviction about going to church. It's a whole nother thing about knowing, hey, I should go to church and not work when church is happening. But it's a whole nother thing when they say, hey, if you work this shift on Sunday, we'll pay you overtime. Hey, listen, if you just skip soul winning, you'll get a bonus or we'll give you this perk. It's a whole nother thing when your friends decide to go to Magic Mountain on Sunday. That's when your convictions are demonstrated on whether or not you think you have them or whether you hold to your convictions. How do you guard your convictions? Let me give you four thoughts on how to guard your convictions. Number one, begin with a Bible principle. How many of you believe and have a conviction that soul winning is a must for every Christian? Could you raise your hand? How many believe nobody can go to heaven except they're saved? How many believe nobody will escape hell unless they're born again? Okay, that's a Bible principle, right? So we take that Bible principle and then we develop conviction. The conviction is this. The only alternative for soul winning is disobedience. I need to be a soul winner. You need to be a soul winner. You need to tell people about Jesus Christ, all right? If that's a conviction, if it's a Bible principle and you hold it in your heart as a conviction, then we establish a standard. My standard is this. I will not go a 7-day period of time without telling one person about the Lord Jesus Christ. I carry tracks even at this conference because I will go somewhere. I'll go run to Walmart. I'll go get one of those delicious chicken sandwiches. And guess what? By the way, there's a young lady tonight or this afternoon that is saved and on her way to heaven because when I went through the drive-thru at 5:30 in the morning at McDonald's, I took time to give her a track, explained to her that she could know for sure that if she died today, she'd be on her way to heaven. She came to church after she got off work and met Jenna Furso in the lobby, and Jenna led her to Christ. Amen. I told Pastor, I'm going to start a McDonald's drive-thru ministry for Jesus' sake. And then fourthly, because how many of you have noticed you go to teen camp and you make a decision, and then you come back from teen camp and you don't have all the hoorahs and the excitement and the attaboys and the praise the Lord. We're excited that you're going to live pure. And you go to your public school, or you go to your neighborhood, or you go see your lost relatives, and you are the minority now. How do you keep those convictions? How do you hold to those convictions? Can I give you a fourth idea? Look up here and we're done. Seek accountability. Seek accountability. Seek accountability. What does that mean? That means if you make a decision or you believe something and you have a conviction about it, you're going to share it with people. You're going to let other people know, and you're going to ask your youth pastor. You're going to ask your mom. Mom, I have a conviction against gossiping. I'm not going to gossip. So, Mom, if you hear me complaining or you hear me talking about somebody, would you just ask me to be quiet? I ain't asking my mom to do that. Hold to your convictions. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these young people, and thank you for the beautiful will that you have for each one of us. And I pray that each one of these young people would prepare now, that they would take one or more of these principles from your word, and that they would apply them to their lives, and that they would allow you to prepare them now for the great future they have in you. Lord, this stuff can't wait till they're adults, married, out in college. This has to be something that they apply to their life now. In Jesus' name, amen.